worship team, thank you all for the blessing you are to one another. This morning in pre-service prayer, what was highlighted was those who seem to taper off and they stop meeting together corporately. I'm not sure they're growing by doing that. So thanks for being here. It is good when the family of God gets together. There's a number of our people here who would be here, otherwise they're at North Battleford. The consistent reports I get from North Battleford, there is a continuing repentance going on there, and specifically to the First Nations children. And they sang the O Canada for, I don't remember how, an hour and a half or something, or longer. They said they didn't realize they could sing it in so many versions. Yes, it wasn't French, it wasn't this and that, but there's a real repentance going on, and hearing some of those horrific stories, how the First Nations kids have been treated. Now, here's I think the connecting point. We wonder why our government says they're a better parent than you are, or why they are the first parent and you're the second. Well, that's what happened with the First Nations. And so to what degree this needs to take place to continue, they'll keep going there as long as they need to, maybe some other places, God knows. But you got to ask the question, where is the spiritual door for this to happen in our secular government when something like this happened over 100 years ago to the First Nations people? So those who are there having, if you can hear this way, a good time. They're having a God time. So that's a good time. This morning, I want to teach on a topic that you may never have heard teaching of. You've read it. You've maybe read something of it. Maybe you haven't heard a lot of teaching or preaching on it. And let me use a shock factor. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, yesterday, Graham, he texted me and said, "What are you preaching on tomorrow?" And I said, "The judgment seat of Christ." His response was, "Nothing. So, okay, nothing heavy." I said, "Well, not really, not in comparison to the great white throne judgment." Okay, there's a huge difference. So I want to say from the outside, this should encourage us. And so that means we need to look at some things that perhaps some of us have embraced that may not be totally accurate. So I can just inquire, how many of you have heard a lot of preaching on the judgment seat of Christ? Okay, some. You have a good understanding of it? Does it ever give you the willies? Some no, some yes. All right. Well, God wants us to be aware because it's in our Bibles. And if it's in our Bibles, he wants us to know about it, and he wants us to learn about it, and it is ahead of us, for all of us, but it's in the Word of God. So I'm going to read a couple of scriptures where it's stated specifically. Romans 14, 10 to 12. And the second one is 2 Corinthians 5, 8 to 10. So Romans 14, 10 to 12 says this. "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God." Second passage is 2 Corinthians 5, 8 to 10. Verse 8, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So there's two clear scriptures that mention the judgment seat of Christ, and there are many, many passages that highlight the reality of different levels of rewards. So right out of the gate, I want to say this is what it is not. The judgment seat is not a question of determining your salvation. The judgment seat has nothing to do with are you in the kingdom or outside the kingdom? Are you born again? Are you not born again? When you appear before the judgment seat of Christ, you are a believer. That means the non-believers, as I understand it, will not appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is only for born again, saved by the blood of Jesus Christians. Hope you understand or agree, knew this already, because salvation is a gift of God. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 says, let me read it to get it accurate. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When God saved you, he paid the price. Whatever price there was to pay, whatever works there were to be done, he did it. He kept the law perfectly. He was a sinless Lamb of God. He purchased your redemption so you could receive it as a free gift. By grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Basic 101 Christianity, but so, so rich. And always cause to give praise to God again. And so the judgment seat of Christ is for believers whose salvation has already been secured by faith in the Son of God. So don't confuse it with the great white throne judgment found in Revelation 20, verse 11, where it says the great white throne, and there all will appear before him, or the Son of God is coming back as a judge in all, there is a great white throne judgment. Now, what will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ is the extent of your reward. The extent of your reward of the works done in God. Now, I have heard teaching, and some of you may have heard teaching, stay away from that. Beware, because if you focus on the rewards, that's a wrong focus on all of that. And so you can dismiss it. You can minimize it where God wants us to pay attention and focus. Now, I believe that within the church, not this church, but within the body of Christ, there may be confusion, or there is confusion, or even disagreement concerning the exact nature of the judgment seat of Christ. The first one is this: there is a misunderstanding of the cultural, which includes the cultural background of the judgment seat. In Greek, it's called the bema seat. We need to understand where this came from, just like the word ekklesia. We need to know where it came from. It was a secular term. And the second thing is there's a foggy theology on the finished work of Jesus Christ. So the first one is the bema seat. Now, in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, we read various times of the judgment seat. When Paul appears before some of the Roman rulers, he appears before someone sitting on the judgment seat. There, it was a raised platform where a Roman magistrate or ruler sat to make decisions and then pass sentence, pass the verdict. But in the epistles, when it's used by Paul, most likely, he was keeping more with its original use of the Greek Olympic Games. So its first origin of the bema seat was the Greek Olympic Games. A subsequent practice was the raised platform used by Roman magistrates. Now, here's how it went in the Olympic Games. Athletes would compete for the prize, and they would do so under the careful scrutiny of the judges seated on the raised platform, who would make sure every rule of the contest was obeyed, and then up and subsequently the athletes would be rewarded according to their achievements. Can you hear the positive connotation in this? If you have a fear of the judgment seat of Christ, that is not the intent when Paul tells us. Although we'll get to, there is to be a holy fear about it. We won't get there today. So here's this. It was not a judicial bench to determine if someone was condemned. No, it was a reward seat. So here's some, there's three views among Christians. The first is this: it's a place of terror because Christ as judge will display sins from this life before the resurrected church. Or at the very least, you know, sins that I have failed to confess are going to be brought in the open and be displayed and heard by all. That's one view. And so they fear this judgment seat of Christ. You know, the skeletons in their closet will be displayed. Works of darkness they would never tell a soul, not their closest friend, somehow will make it to the surface and be audibly and shared from the judge to all the church. That's one view. And a scripture like this could be used, 1 Corinthians 4:5. I know I'm using lots of scriptures, which I don't apologize for. It says, therefore, don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God. Now, the latter part, praise will come from each one from God, is a positive, but their concern is that that which is hidden in darkness and God will reveal the intentions of the heart on the day of judgment. The second view is this one, that rewards are handed out to every believer and they'll be grateful for the reward received and have no regrets. Anything wrong with that one? I like that one. But it's incomplete. It's incomplete. And I'm going to land on the third one, which is in between the first and the second view. Now, I will stress again, there is no punishment, no humiliation of any kind at the judgment seat of Christ. Why would I say no punishment? Because Jesus is the propitiation. I love that word. I don't like a Bible that no longer uses that word. Kids, you know what propitiation means? It's a big word. It means appeasing God's wrath. Whatever wrath God had that he needed to pour on sin, he poured it out on his son, and he didn't hold any back. The full wrath of God for the sin of you was placed on his son. Therefore, he will never, ever, even today, punish you for your sin. Oh, he'll discipline you, but he won't punish you. Kids, you know the difference between punishment and discipline? Punishment looks at the crime. Discipline is so you don't do it again. So which ones are your parents practicing? No punishment or humiliation of any kind. But there is a very sobering aspect to the examination. The emphasis is placed on the fact that each Christian in both passages must give an account. You know what that tells us? That you're not mute there before the judgment seat of Christ. You are called to give an account. So you may be asked some questions. Your heart may be prompted to speak, and you may be stuck for words. I don't know. But you will be called to give an account of your life before the all-knowing Christ. It's one of the things I love about going into my closet. God already sees my heart. I don't have to hold anything back. He knows it all anyway. And what I have found, the more honest I am before Jesus, the quicker communion is reinstated. When I hold back for a season, I used to do this because I felt so bad. I had so much shame and guilt. I couldn't go back to Jesus for a few hours, sometimes a few days. It's foolishness. He knows it all anyway. And so when you do, say, God, here I am again, the 13th time today. He knows it all anyway. The all-knowing Christ. And then whatever works can endure the test of fire will be rewarded, and whatever gets burnt up will be lost. I want to read that to you for a moment. It's a familiar passage, 1 Corinthians 3. Paul there says, you know, about building on a foundation. If you build on the foundation, so which is Christ. So that's the basis of rewards. Rewards that are built on the foundation, which is Christ, that can stand the test of fire, will be rewarded. The ones who get burnt up, nothing comes out on the other side. Beginning at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So the extreme case, on the one hand, is all is burned up, but you made it. Because salvation is not brought into question. But you have no works to follow you. Hopefully, there's a lot of gold, silver, and precious stones that will accompany you as you stand before the King of Kings. Now, it is a very serious matter with eternal ramifications. But what it's not, again, not giving out punishments for sin committed by the children of God, by you, God's people. Rather, it is a place where rewards will be given or lost, depending on how one has used his or her life for the Lord. Another scripture, Revelation 22, verse 12. If you've taken notes, you can keep up. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. In other words, the judgment seat of Christ is a reward seat and portrays a time of rewards or loss of rewards following examination, but it's not a time of punishment where believers are judged for their sins. Because you, the believer, are placed beyond condemnation. As I told a brother the other day, I know it's not exactly true theology, but really Romans 7 is a parenthesis. You could read Romans 6, the last verse, and jump right to Romans 8, verse 1, because that is you, the believer. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Some translations miss the rest of the verse, and someone asked me about this. Well, what about that? Well, you can take that off, because it says, you know, those who walk in the Spirit, not according to the flesh. But if you walk in the flesh, the first part is still true. You're just not there in the moment. But chapter 7 is the good that I would, I don't do, and the evil I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Woe is me, Paul writes. But take note, you probably know this, but take note again anyway. That chapter is full of personal pronouns. It's I. Not the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, he in me. You see, when we resort to my thinking, fleshly thinking, what I can do or can do, then we're on the I and we end up in Romans 7. Reality is, there is no condemnation. And you'll tap into it as soon as you walk in the Spirit. Because your eyes are off of self, on him. There is no condemnation. So the judgment seat of Christ, who is it for? It is for all believers. It says, so then each of us, personally, individually, shall give account of himself to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Who'll be the judge? The Bible clearly says, it's Jesus, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. He will judge the living and the dead. And in John 5, 22, Jesus says this, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Now, the next question is this, a little more interesting perhaps, or not totally sure when. When will this take place? Different places, it calls it, one place is called the day. You'll find that in your Old Testament. You'll find that in your New Testament. When will the judgment seat of Christ take place? It says this in 1 Corinthians 3:13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Now, there's indication it will be at the resurrection of the just when Jesus returns. Now, I know there are various views on the rapture and on Jesus' return and all of that. No, I'm not touching that. No, I'm not going there. I can stay biblically accurate without missing a beat by saying this: for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Matthew 16:27. It says he will come with the angels, he will come from his Father, and then he will reward each according to his works. Or this one: and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, you can determine exactly when that is. You may have your opinion on it, but it is still to come. And then this next question, which I can't go into detail. There will be follow-up message, at least one, maybe two more. And this: what will we be judged for? I want to expand on that because it's important. It's important because it's in our Bibles. And we'll study this together. So greater detail to follow. But here's this: the clarity in 2 Corinthians 5:10 is this: deeds done in the body. In other words, you will not be held responsible or judged according to your parents' stuff or your children's. It's you. Deeds done in the body, which means this lifetime. Now, just as an aside, because I believe this is life-giving. It ought to be encouraging. How many millions of babies never made it to see daylight? They've been robbed. They're robbed of potential rewards. Because Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are created in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship. Created prepared beforehand. Now, God is a just judge. It'll be glorious, but somehow they've missed out. But not just that. What about us living and we miss out on our potential rewards because? So deeds done in the body, both visible and hidden things. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Hebrews 4:13. You know the Old Testament tells us too. I've only quoted new. Here's just one in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 17:10. Just as an aside for personally, I was wrestling with this, whether or not I should go here this Sunday. And then on Friday night, we had family devotions using Keys for Kids, and this verse came up in reading prior to. And last night, it was a totally different story. There was another verse that spoke this very thing. And I said, Lord, I'm going to take that as yes, proof that this is what I'm to bring on Sunday morning. But this is what it says in Jeremiah 17:10. It was the verse on Friday night. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Kids, children, God's not a stingy God. He's a generous God. And he will give where he can give. But where he has nothing to give, he won't give. But this passage is in our Bible so that for encouragement, for you to run the race. I have various applications, but since coming here this morning, I think I have to focus on one. And it's this. It's for your encouragement. The good you've done that has gone or is being going on unnoticed will be revisited. Based upon even the environment here this morning, and this was even before I came in here, it is sometimes hard to keep doing the good, hard to keep at it and not walk out or walk away or get discouraged. I want to say to you with love, check your heart. Because deeds done in the body, visible and invisible, God will revisit it. What was the heart like when you did it? Hebrews 12 tells us there's a cloud of witnesses waiting. Jesus is waiting for his reward. And he wants to give you an abundant reward. And he wants to get you as much as possible. Ideally, he wants you to get everything he has set apart for you to be able to get. Which means your heart is part of it. Right, kids? I mean, young people, you're all sitting down. Now, for instance, let's say you're obstinate. You're obstinate. I know you're never obstinate. You've been standing the whole time. And I said, please sit down. Please sit down. Finally, you sit down. You say, I'm sitting down, but inside I'm still standing up. See, we do that. All right, God, if I have to. Then we got to get a smile on our face, but inside we're still weeping and crying and lamenting and complaining. And as Graham says, we men are selfish men, and yes, we are. I want to encourage you this morning that the good you have done will be revisited on the day of judgment, and you will have to give an account, or maybe you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We will go to Matthew 25 and those passages next time we speak on this. Jesus is looking for a return on what he gave you, and he wants to give you as much return as possible, but it has to stand the test of fire. It's got to be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. The Father seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth. When we worship him here on Sunday morning in spirit and in truth, he fills this place. He inhabits this place. He knows the ones where it's just clanging sounds and a tinkling of metal, or when it's filled with love. If you were to write an account, let me encourage you to do that. If you're someone here just struggling, we all have our struggles, some of us more than others. Go back 30 days. I'm going to give you permission to look back. I know it says don't look back as you go, you know, if you aim for the upward prize in Christ Jesus. Go back. Remind yourselves of the things you have sought to do that seemingly right now are in vain. You invested in this. You have sought God. You have asked God. You have prayed. You have ministered. You have labored. You have done. You have fed. You have given liquid. You have been hospitable. You've given money. You've given time. You've given of your talents. All in vain. Write them down. And then you can even pray over them, saying, Lord, which of these have the smile of God on it? And I, based upon the word of God this morning, each one of those will be revisited at the judgment seat of Christ. And he will reward you. What you think you lost. You see, we settle because we have 60, 70, 80, 90 years in this world. And this is all we can relate to. Reality is your temporary investment is to reap eternal reward. And if it's nice to get the reward here, but if you don't get it here, it pales to what is on the other side. Jesus had something to say to the religious people, right? Oh, they have the reward. They're looking for the accolades. That's as much as they're going to get. God loves it when the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is giving. So he can reward it with an eternal reward. God loves the prayer that goes on in the secret place and the fasting that is not worn on the face so he can give an eternal reward. And God says he collects the bottle, a bottle with your tears. Revelation. think it's in Revelation. No, somewhere else. Psalm 56. It's the bowls that pour over in Revelation. We think too small of what God has in store for those who love him. And I'm as human as you are. You're ahead of me. I like thank yous and appreciation and things to go well and breakthroughs as much as you do. But what is done in the name of the Lord is never, ever wasted. God will revisit it at the judgment seat of Christ. He's watching the race. He knows the rules. And if it's gold or silver or precious stones, it will receive a crown or a wreath or a reward or a ruler over cities or something. Now, why do we do it? Ultimately, not first and foremost to get the reward. And yet, maybe so. Because if you cut yourself short, you know, I'm just me, you're robbing your Jesus to a degree of what he paid for in you. He says, this is what I purchased. And he wants the reward that much, not this much. It says something of the blood of Jesus, what he did to pay for the sins so you could face the judgment seat of Christ. It is a privilege to know you'll be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, because not all will. Can you receive that this morning? So the judgment seat of Christ is not something to fear by way of being afraid, but there is to be a holy fear. Oh God, where do I need to smarten up? Where do I need a change? Where do I need a different perspective? So my heart is engaged in what I was already doing. Be encouraged. He is for you. He is not there on the bema seat to highlight where you failed. And if you've got one talent or two or three in the human Olympic races, there's only one who got the top prize. It's got nothing to do with it in the eternal one. If he's given you one and you're faithful with the one, you get a full reward. Oh, Lord, I knew you to be an austere man, and so I put it in a handkerchief, and here it is. What did Jesus say? You foolish man. I'm going to use the very words he spoke to me against you. But the opposite is true. Here, you gave me a mina. Here's 10. Well done. Good and faithful servant. God wants to reward you. It's a delayed reward, and that's our hard part. But it's coming. It's a sure thing as a judgment seat of Christ is coming. So be encouraged. And as Graham comes back up, he may have a response or something came to mind that needs to enhance even what I shared here or something else. We want all of it. We're family. So Graham, come on up. Before he actually does so, or he's here already, if I do a head count, I don't know how many are here. But it'd be horrible if one of us would not appear before the judgment seat of Christ, even if just one. So then the message this morning is this. Stop running in the wrong direction. It will not fulfill. It won't give life. The only thing that satisfies is knowing you're forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Many of us can testify clearly. We had our time of sowing wild oats and we have our time when God stopped us. There is no comparison. There's no comparison. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to save all from sin. The one requirement, humble yourself before God, repent, and turn with your heart to him. And he will save you. And then from this day forward, you have the guarantee you will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he will give the rewards according to your life. Thank you.
Excellent, Bill, excellent. When I was young, I sowed my wild oats. When I got older, I prayed for crop failure. I pray you don't pray for crop failure. When you're young, you got an opportunity to serve God in amazing ways. Thank you, Bill. You know, I've said this before, this life is so short. 70. And when we get older, right, Gail? When we get into that 70 range, we realize, you know, we're through. We maybe have 10, 15, 20 years on the other end yet, but still it's really short and compared to eternity. So what are we living for now? One of the things that Bill said was just, this has to do with motivation. What motivates me to do what I do? And so if one of the things that motivates us is the fear of God, but also the reward of God. I'm waiting to hear the rest of it. That's very good. And so I think that what we are to say is, Lord, I give you my heart again this morning so that I'm not leaving here with a sense of a fear, except the fear of the Lord, but with a sense of I want God to live through me today. I sensed earlier there's a presence of God here. And so some of you may need healing in terms of your whole soul and spirit. You've never been born again of the Spirit of God. We'll pray for you. Some of you just need healing in terms of some things in your soul, your emotions. Some of you may need some healing in your bodies because your body is the container for the soul and the spirit. So if your body needs healing so that we can fully serve him, that's what we want to do. And so we're here. This is, in one sense, a serious moment. On the other hand, it's a moment of joy when we realize that if we're living out the fullness of him, of what he's given to us, there's just everlasting joy right now, not in heaven. Right now, there's joy for that. So let's close with prayer. Oh, we have two things I forgot. One was we are having a fellowship time afterwards for downstairs. I didn't mention that. And second thing is Margaret wanted to share about the women's retreat. So let me pray, and then afterwards, if you just come up, Margaret, just share about the women's retreat, which is coming up shortly. So Father, we are hearing your spirit speaking this morning. This is a word of seriousness as we contemplate what motivates us. At the same time, it's a sense of joy when we realize how much you love us and you love to reward your people. You want to give us good gifts. And so as we contemplate both those things, the require of our hearts is, Lord, I surrender to you. I submit myself to you so that every day you get to do what you want through me, Holy Spirit. You get to live through me, Lord Jesus. Because I long for your reward, not just on this earth, but in eternity to come. So, Father, wherever you're speaking, Holy Spirit, wherever you're speaking this morning, I ask in Jesus' name that there would be a response to whatever needs to be worked through, that we would not just hear the word and be gone. Release your response in us this morning. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your forgiveness. We celebrate that this morning. Thank you for food and fellowship downstairs. And thank you for the eternal rewards you're preparing for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you